One saintly person says that I was feeling some type of laziness within myself. The endeavor and the enthusiasm, the drive and motivation that I normally see within myself was down. There was nothing driving me. So I began to wonder that why don't I have this motivation, why don't I have this enthusiasm? And in striving for that, I began to fast. So Hazrat Bahauddin Naqshbandi rahmatullah alayhi had saw me and asked me to accompany him for meals. I excused myself, telling him that I am fasting and I won't be able to join up with him. So he replied that eating is better than that fast that is done with ostentation and show. So I was surprised that he caught the thief within my heart. There is a thief within my heart, there is something very discreet within my heart, and he's picked it up. So I asked him, Hazrat, you advise me, if I come across a time where there isn't that level of awliya-i-kiram and those levels of mashayikh who they call fani fillah and baqi billah, then what do I do? So he says, in such a situation, what should you be doing is that after every namaz, you ask Allah Ta'ala's repentance sincerely with all your heart for approximately 20 times. 20 times after Fajr, 20 times after Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, in that manner. He went on explaining that Rasulullah says, لَيُغَانُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِي. Sometimes a cloud sort of settles on my heart. And on account of this, لَأَسْتَغْفِرَنَّ اللَّهَ, I ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness every day more than 70 times. So when we are interacting with people, we are associating, socializing, then some type of cloudiness settles on the heart. The clarity that we had and the good type of line that we had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not felt again. When it's not felt, then we want that cloud to break so that we can enjoy that relationship, that line can be resumed once again. So how do you get that line? You get that line by asking Allah ta'ala's forgiveness. Whatever has come to obstruct that line, you are asking Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, that line must be straightened up again, you must be realigned. So you will find this type of obstructions, this type of impediments on the way. Now the wise thing is then to try and find out the Lapak system is that in this life, you don't get anything directly. That's the system of Allah Ta'ala. You don't get anything directly. You want to become hafiz, then the general procedure is you send your child to a alim or a hafizah, and he will instruct your son. In 2 years, 3 years, he becomes a hafiz. You want him to become a doctor, then he can't become a doctor of his own. Check the kitab, or check the books and become a doctor, he'll have to go to a university. So this rule applies across the board in everything, that you can't go directly, you'll have to go under the tutorship of some person. So the same applies to this line as well. You want to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but here you feel now you can do it directly, you don't need someone to guide you along. Everything else you felt, well, I need a tutor, I need a teacher, I can't go directly. But when it came to this point, where you need to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you felt, no, I can do this, and I can do this directly. So Mawlana Rumi rahmatullahi says that many people spend their lives trying to explore that, and their whole lives went waste. Their whole lives went wasted. He says, in fact, anybody that has got some blessings also, he's got it on account of some pious individual, though he doesn't realize it, that it came out of him. The famous poet of India, Jigar Muradabadi, he says, Yeh talab bhi tere karam ka sadaqa hai. Yeh teri talab bhi kisi ka karam ka sadaqa hai. Yeh qadam uthte nahi hai, uthaye jate hain. Teri talab bhi kisi ka karam ka sadaqa hai. Yeh qadam uthte nahi hai, uthaye jate hain. This is, when I have got that yearning towards you, this yearning towards you is not of its own. Teri talab bhi kisi ke qadam karam ka sadaqa hai. It's someone's duas, someone's affection, that I have the yearning towards you, I have the enthusiasm towards you, I have the longing towards you. Ye qadam uthte nahi hai, uthaye jate hai. These feet that pursue your love, they don't step, they don't move of their own. Really, they are moved. They don't move of their own. They are actually moved. They are moved, and then you find that motivation, that yearning, that love and that enthusiasm comes into you. So strangely, many of us, in fact most of us, feel that this path here we will explore of our own. So many people, they spend their entire life trying to explore this and they didn't get it. Not that Allah Ta'ala rejected them outright, but they didn't get like what they had desired and what they'd expected. So like Allah Ta'ala has made a system for other things, that you go through someone and you will get up there. Here, exactly the same. You go through someone and you will get up. This is a system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why He plans these type of systems is known best by Him. You want to learn tabligh, then you can't learn on your own. You'll have to go to the Markaz, Nizamuddin or Aywin. But not tabligh, straight Quran and Hadith, I can check up myself and I can explore this. No, no. You'll have to go to Nizamuddin, learn the whole system, and then too, you have to go repeatedly, and then go to Shab Guzari every Thursday or Friday night, and then you'll align yourself, then they'll have an old workers' jor every year, then you have to go to Nizamuddin. Now you'll align yourself, realign yourself, you'll service, reservice, major service, minor service. Eventually, you come in line with the book. After you've come in line with the book, then too you need a charge again, you need a service, all the time you need a service. And you don't have the service, you break down. Then you lose touch with the work. So, like in tabligh, you require someone, right? Madrasa also, you require someone, the person that has become a hafiz, then he can't say, I'm becoming a hafiz, now everything is over. Now, Ramadan time comes, and he has to go on to the musalla, then he must at least recite to 2-3 people before he stands on the musalla. He says, no, I'm hafiz, I don't need to do anything else. But in spite of you being a hafiz, you'll still have to look at the Quran Sharif, learn it again, and before you can go on to the musalla, you will have to recite it to someone. So you will have to be at it all the time. You'll have to be at it. And you'll have to be under someone's tutorship, under someone's guidance. And then you will be in that position where you could lead. Now strangely here, all of us, we feel, no, this one here, I can get this, I can explore this, and I can explore this independently. See? So what I'm getting at here is, like in other fields and other sciences, we need someone's tutorship, someone's guidance, someone's instruction, then here also we require the same. We need someone for the smaller mistakes, for the bigger mistakes, for the things that we felt that were insignificant, the things that we felt that were significant. One person, an alim, he wrote up to Hazrat Mawad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. He says, I have studied your kitabs and more or less I understood the principle. Ikhtiyari and ghair ikhtiyari. He says, I understood the principle that there are two types of works. One is of your own volition and choice, and the other is that which is not in your choice and volition. That which is within your voice, then you attempt. you move in the direction that which is not within your choice, then don't worry about it. Within your choice, for example, do's and the don'ts. So that's within your choice, right? There isn't a thing that is from amongst the do's and the don'ts that you can say that's not within your choice. Generally, the mashayikh and buzugan ad-din in this day and age, they ask us to take care of the tongue and the eye, right? The eye because it relates to lust, and the tongue because this earns us all problems, misery, troubles, difficulties. So they ask you to take care of this, the eyes and the tongue. So if someone says, no, but the controlling of the eye is not within the volition, not within the choice, then really he is mistaken. If looking after the eyes and controlling the eyes, blocking the eyes away from haram and lustful glances was not within your choice, then Allah Ta'ala would have not commanded you, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُدُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Allah Ta'ala wouldn't have commanded you that lower your sight. The fact that He has commanded you shows that this is within your choice. Otherwise, if it's not within your choice, then how can He command you? لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah Ta'ala only burdens you with that which is within your choice. So He's asked you to lower your sight. That means that lowering your sight, lowering your gaze, turning away from haram is within your choice. To say that is not within your choice, you are mistaken. So he says that I understand that this is the khulasa, this is the essence of this path, that do and pursue that which is within your choice. That which is not within your choice, don't pursue it, don't go behind it. So I've understood it now. Now what's the need of taking a sheikh and taking a person at every step in this path? See? So you require the sheikh all the way. In your private issues, in issues that relate to your deen and to your personal self, you'll require. And where you feel, no, I can do this myself, actually, you're getting into the trap of shaitan. Some things, your pride and your ego is having the bet over you, and you feel that, no, why, these small things, why should I discuss it with a sheikh? So you must understand at that point that shaitan is trying to have the bet over you. How? How he's trying to have the bit over you? Because you feel now, hey, this thing here is very embarrassing. How can I talk about this? Man has got a feeling for a man, for example. He's got lustful feelings for a man. I say, I'm going to discuss this with my sheikh. Then what my sheikh is going to think about me? I got lust for a man. So he'll say, you're a gay. So he'll despise me. So that's the point where he's falling down. He doesn't realize that that's the point that he's falling down. He doesn't know the remedy. And he doesn't want to disclose. When he doesn't want to disclose, then he'll compound the problem. He's got cancer, but the cancer is on his thigh. And he doesn't want to open his thigh before the physician. What's going to happen? He'll have to. If he doesn't, that cancer is going to spread right through. And what could have been saved, now it's a means of his peril and destruction. So this is because of his pride, his ego, and his thinking too much of himself, that he doesn't want to go on this path yet because he feels now he'll have to expose himself. Now that exposing yourself is good. You're exposing yourself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A sahabi comes to Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, I have got a great liking for zina. He came out in the open and explained it. Now if that was wrong, then he would have been reprimanded by Rasulullah. What's wrong with you? How can you disgrace yourself? How could you bring insult on yourself? But he came out in the open and he mentioned it to Rasulullah that this is my problem. Ya Rasulullah, show me the remedy and show me the solution for it. So we need to understand that our problems, our weaknesses, we'll have to relate it to a sheikh. But that sheikh must be a sheikh as well. It mustn't be a person that is not qualified in that field. If a person is not qualified in that field, he doesn't know it, then it can be a problem. One person, I don't know if it was, I think it was in Rampur, Riyasat Rampur. So he was a pious person, pious in his own individual capacity, very, very pious. And a certain thought overcame his mind that I am shaitan. Because perhaps he was getting some type of whispers and stray thoughts. And in that bout of stray thoughts and whispers, he began to feel that he is the wicked one, he is shaitan, he is iblis. So he saw a great Mawlana in the masjid. He was delivering some lessons and all that. So let me go and ask him, let me go and clear it with him. So the alim that was there in the masjid was not qualified in this field. He was qualified for the kitab that he was teaching. So this is a different field, that's a different field. He went and told the mullah that I'm shaitan. When he said this to mullah that I'm shaitan, someone said, get away from me then. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Get away. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So now he was convinced. Now this is endorsed. See, I did say that I was shaitan. This mulana already endorsed what I was saying. So definitely I am a shaitan. Now that I'm shaitan, then I need to clean the earth of my existence. I need to purify the earth of my existence. So the better thing for me is to go and slit my throat and finish up my life so that I don't destroy and lead others astray. So he went up and he told his khadim, see, I'm going to take this knife and I'm going to cut my throat. If there's anything left, then you must finish it up. Anyway, khadim was very loyal to his sheikh. Sheikh told him to must do this. So the sheikh cut quarter way, he was unconscious. So he went full way and finished it up. And he's just finishing it up and the police were there. They saw the knife, and the knife was in his hand. So he was apprehended straight away, imprisoned. They asked him what happened. So this was what happened, this was what transpired. So they went and asked that Mulana that was teaching, that was this the case, does he come to you? He said, yes. And the Mulana's attendant, that sheikh's, that person, that pious person's attendant, he said, what's the need for me to live after my sheikh? I was in his service, what's the need? I have no need to live. I'm looking forward to you killing me. Kill me all the better. But this is what happened. So I'm prepared for anything, whatever you say. But this is what exactly transpired. Anyway, the case was thrown out. But this came up to Hazrat Muhammad Yaqub Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. Hazrat Muhammad Yaqub Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh says that, I believe that he was a Mawlana, but he wasn't trained in this line. So they asked Mawlana that, you see, he wasn't trained in this line, then what should have been the answer? When a person is in this type of predicament, is in a deep state of depression, and this is what he thinks of himself, then what should have been the answer? So, well, the answer was totally different. The answer would have been, just to pacify him for that moment, I would have told him this much. Okay, shaitan also belongs to the beloved. Shaitan also belongs to the beloved. So the student asked him, but alright, he belonged to him, but the relationship that he has with the beloved is not the relationship of love, is the relationship of hatred. He says, no, at that time the patient won't think like that. When the patient is in that predicament, he won't think like that. He'll just think one way, the way that you are instructing him, that he belonged to the beloved. As though he will feel, no, he's also the beloved, because he belongs to the beloved, so he's loved. So this will get him out of the depression. When he's out of the depression, then we'll treat him. We'll save him from that depression, that state will save him. Once he's out of it, now it's easy for us to take him along. But now this man wasn't qualified for it. When he wasn't qualified for it, so he'll put him in a deeper state of depression until the person committed suicide. So he was also partly responsible for this person's committing suicide. So you understand that this Mawlana writes up to Mawlana Tahir Rahmatullah, so what's the need of this? And Mawlana says at every step, yeah, you need the person, you need the sheikh, and you need him desperately. All the way you need him. Because every coming day is coming up with a new adventure, a new type of experience, then you need his guidance. What do I do now? So you have to go and relate to him. You have to go and relate to him, he will instruct you, and as per his instruction, then you move forward. Then eventually you begin to understand, alright, this is what I need in my life, and this is what the guidance that I lack. See? Now here, what happens to some of us is that we did spend some time in the company of the mashayikh, and then we felt that that was quite sufficient, we don't require anything further. Right? We spend a month or 2 months, and that's sufficient. Some people feel, well, now and then occasionally I can come, and that is sufficient. I don't say that that is not beneficial, that is also great. Humul qawmu la yashqa jalisum. This is such a sitting that no person is deprived. Hadith says, you come to such a gathering, that no person, not a single soul, is deprived. He gets something. Each person is taking back something. But then, one is, you are taking something on a more basic level. See, one is you're taking something on a primary level, on a basic level. And one is now you're understanding the thing with basirat and with a vision. You know, you are looking at it differently. You're looking at it with basirat. So looking at something with basirat and understanding is something else. And looking at it just basic is different. You're going to a basic school, primary school, grade 1, grade 2, grade 3. Right? Basics you've got. So you've got the basic idea of mathematics, right? Basic. But then you want to understand mathematics at a university level, then this is not sufficient. Right? You want to get a better understanding, a deeper understanding. You want to get that basirat, the deeper vision into it. Then this is not sufficient. You have to go to a higher level. So the same here also, you'll have to go to a higher level. And then what makes it complicated is the life today. It's so complicated. At every turn, there is some new fitna coming up. You're taking a turn, on the right you're looking at something evil, on the left you're looking at something evil. In front of you sometimes there's a problem, behind you there's a problem, and sometimes beneath you also is a problem. You're climbing up the stairs in a mall or something, and beneath you're looking at a problem. You're looking above, you're looking at problems. On the right there's problems, on the left there's problems. Now what do you do? How do you manage yourself under the circumstance? So if you got someone, then you know you've got something to hold on to. You're holding on firm. You don't feel disillusioned. You don't feel that I've got no support. You don't feel that I don't have anything to latch on to. So man requires this. You know, he requires this at every point of his life, that I've got something firm to latch on. I've got something very, very firm to latch on, right? So when you feel like that, you've got something firm to latch on, that's your confidence, that's your morale. When your morale is picked up, then you're moving forward. But when you lost hold of that, now you've got no morale. Now, hey, there's nothing for me. I don't see any hope for me now. What do I do under the circumstance? What do I do? So you feel like this because you don't have a guide. You don't have an instructor. Therefore, the mashayikh say generally that man la shaykh lahu fa shaykhu wa shaytan. You don't have a guide, then your guide is shaytan. Then your nafs is going to be teaching you that this is what you need to do, and it's going to instruct you all the time. Now it's leading you, misleading you. You can't understand. The very subtleties and the very finer aspects of the nafs, you can't understand it. Very discreetly it will get you. It will get you in a very discreet way. Right? لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. It will come from the right and it will attack. From the left and attack. From in front, from behind, from all ways. From every path will come and attack you. It's such a complicated thing. One person is going to show you how complicated this is. You see, one person wrote up a letter to Mother Mohd Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah. He says that I'm already married to a certain woman, right? But I had seen one woman once in my life, all right, but I couldn't get married to her. When I couldn't get married to her, for some reasons, whatever complications there were, I couldn't get married to her. But the thought of this woman is always in my memory. Now, when the thought of this woman is in my memory, then how do I comfort my memory? How do I appease my memory? So he found a way for himself and he tried to justify it. He says, how I found a way for myself is I thought, now this woman here that I'm interested in, she's already married, right? I'm interested in the woman, but she's already married, but my heart is stuck up with her. Now it doesn't want to break. You know, when it gets stuck up, the heart gets stuck, then it doesn't want to break off. It can't break off. You're married here and she's married there. And you can't get to her because she's already married. When she's married already, now how do you get up to her? So, you know, now these are the subtle things, very subtle things that they will speak about. Now the man sometimes living all his life in haram, he doesn't know that he's living in haram. Now his nafs began to work out a plan. You know, like yesterday I explained sometime that there are two evil forces in your life. One is the shaitan and the other is nafs. And your nafs is even more smart than the shaitan. You think that the shaitan is more smart. No, it's the other way around. The nafs is more smart than the shaitan. The nafs is like the boss, and the shaitan is like the toho boy, you know, the small. Really, he's like that. He's not intelligent. The nafs is the intelligent thing. So just to explain this point, one person had mounted a camel, you see. He mounted the camel, and he wanted to take a kiss with lust. He wanted to kiss the camel with lust. You know, lust is a stupid thing. You want to kiss anything and everything, right? Sometimes an animal, sometimes a dog, sometimes a man, a girl, whatever else. But now, to kiss it with lust is haram, not permissible. Whether it's a horse, whether it's a dog, whether it's a camel, whatever it is, but you're kissing it with lust. So now the thought came to his mind, and it's an urge, it's pressing. Now let me kiss this thing, but with lust. Now he's mounted the camel, and he's thinking to himself, how is this ever possible? Because that thing's neck is about 1 meter long. I'm riding the thing there, how would I get that thing's neck right around and kiss that thing? How is it ever going to happen? Now, shaitan instilled the thought. The thought was instilled by shaitan, you see. So the nafs said, don't worry, I'll work the plan out. I'm the boss, I call the shots, I'll do it for you, don't worry. You just give the idea, and to work the whole thing out, that's my job. So what the nafs did, the nafs found a nice, big, long, green twig, very juicy and very fresh, and that he broke that twig and he pointed it towards the camel. So the camel went for it. And as the camel is going for it, he's eating, and he's drawing the twig towards himself. So that thing is turning its neck slowly. So he's turning it, and he's drawing it more towards him. As he brought it right towards him, the neck is right towards him now. So he caught the head, and he kissed the head, kissed the face. He wanted to kiss, and he kissed it. He made his istighfar after that, but the shaitan complimented. He said, hey, I couldn't have also get that idea. You got that idea how to do it. You worked it out. I also failed to get that. I compliment you. So he made his istighfar that he was lured into this. Understand? So the shaitan will trigger the idea. It will be the nafs thereafter that will do the working after that. He will do all that working. Understand? So now, I'm explaining this. This person, this is a real situation where he's married. That woman is married as well. But his heart is locked up in her love. And he can't just break off. Now what does he do? So they go and relate these things. Because they know it's a thing that's related to the akhirat. It's related to the qabr. It's related to jannat and jahannam. So when a person has got a deep concern about jannat and jahannam, then he's going to ask the small things and the big things. Then he's not going to be embarrassed. Yeah. Where it suits us, then we will say the mashayikh and the buzugan, and this is my problem. No, I saw this dream here. I saw Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I saw this sahabi and whatever else. But then the discrete things, the thief of the nafs, and the wrongs, the weaknesses, then we don't explain that. When you go to a doctor, you don't tell the doctor, I'm enjoying so much of health and whatever else. The doctor will say that you're enjoying so much of health, then why did you come to me? You come and explain to me your weaknesses. And I will take you forward. See. So anyway, he worked out a plan within his mind. Okay, my heart is locked up in this girl's love, and this girl is already married. But now how do I get to her? So he planned it out. How I'll work it out is, say for example, the husband dies. Her husband dies, right? So then she'll sit for iddat. And after the iddat is ended, then I will propose for her in nikah. When I have proposed for her in nikah, then she'll come in my nikah. When she comes in my nikah, now just imagine that she's my nikah now, how I'll enjoy with her. And then now he's fantasizing in this way. See how he's fantasizing. What a long-term plan. What a long-term plan. And he's fantasizing with another man's wife. So he went and related this to her, Mu'attayim Rahmatullah, he's worried about his Islah. Okay, but this is what's happening in my mind. So Mu'ah had to tell him, just this much. Mu'ah had to tell him, well, if that's the case, then everybody can do, everybody can imagine like this. This was sufficient for him. He said, Mu'ah, when you gave me that reply, that every man can think like this, I got a shock of my life. See? I got a chill up my spine, and I got a shock of my life. So when you said that everybody can think like this, then I became possessive of my wife. Because then the next man can fantasize about my wife as well. I am fantasizing about his wife. Then the next person can do the same thing about my wife. I said, no way, then I'm not going to do this then. Every man is protective and possessive of his wife. So I won't allow this, that the next person fantasizes about my wife. So Moa told him that the thought came to my mind that I should give you this example, but about your own wife. But then if I told you about your own wife, then this would have been rude, you know. I just made a general statement that everybody can think in the same way. So you came to that same conclusion that was already in my mind. But now you see the discreet thief of the nafs. Very discreet, very, very subtle thief of the nafs. Now these are the great awliya and buzuganadin that pick it up. They understand that this is the impediment, that is, this is the rogue on the path. This is the thief on the path. You're not going to get it out, you're not going to chop its head. Then it's going to be an impediment right till the last. Right till the very last. And you will not even understand it because you're performing your namaz, but you're still enjoying that lust. You're doing your namaz and all that, but you're still enjoying that lust. You're living in that lust. Allama Ibn Taymiyyah Rahmatullah Alayhi, in his Kitab al-Ruh, he quotes some incidents of lust. Because in this age, it's an age of lust. Through our phones and whether it's Blackberry or Whiteberry or whatever. But we are going through all these things, all these experiences. Right? He explains an incident that one person got stuck up in some similar haram love. And now he's approaching death. On his deathbed, he recites a couplet. And that couplet goes as follows. He says, Hawaki ashha ila nafsi min hawa al jalil al khaliqi. He said this and he passed on. He says, your love is talking to his beloved. What he's talking in his last moments, that is the last moment, like you say in the kalima before you die. These are the last words that he says before he dies. He says, your love is more pleasant to my heart than the love of Allah Ta'ala, the Creator. And he says his words and he's passing on the next world. See? So how dangerous this is. How dangerous this is. And how much we need to attend to this thing here. And that is why I say we need someone to guide us along this path here. Because these are very subtle things. And everybody feels, no, I can exploit, I can cure it. We don't realize that in small medical things, physical things, we can't cure ourselves. Then spiritual things, how much more delicate are they? How can we cure these things? When we can't cure ourselves physically, small physical problems, we can't cure it. We need to go to a doctor, a specialist, and a bigger specialist, hospitalized, etc. Then after some time, we'll recuperate. So when, for small physical things, we are so concerned, then the spiritual things, how much more concerned should we be? So this treatment is so important. So this student writes up to Mona. I'm just digressing. This Mulana writes up to Mulana that I understood this whole path, the do's and the don'ts. So this we must just adopt. And the second part of this whole part, this whole exercise of the tasawwuf is that those acts that are beyond your volition, don't pursue it. Things that are not within your volition, dreams, etc., kayfiyat and halat, etc., then this is not within your volition, then don't pursue it. That's within your choice, you pursue it. That's not within your region and your choice, then don't you pursue it. So when I understood the whole thing, the whole mechanism, then what's the need for me to take a sheikh? So Mulana replied back to him, and he says, in principle what you're saying is right, that this is the whole scenario. We have shown the whole picture before you. But you have complications on the path. What complications you have in the path? Sometimes hasil ko ghair hasil samajhte hain aur kabhi ghair hasil ko hasil samajhte hain. Sometimes it happens that what you have already achieved, you feel you haven't got it. In other words, you feel that you don't have ikhlas, whereas you have ikhlas. Sometimes that can happen. Right? So what's the problem? If you feel that you don't have ikhlas, then what's the problem? It's all the better, then you'll strive even more. So Mawla says the problem in that is then that you will feel the ahkam of the sharia is ma la yutaq, na'uzu billah. Then you will begin to think that this law of the sharia is beyond your capacity. Right? Won't you think like that? Now, I don't have ikhlas, I'm striving, I don't have ikhlas. I'm striving, I'm still batting to get my ikhlas right. So what you will think then, you will entertain evil thoughts about your creator, that ikhlas is something that is unachievable. So let me not pursue it any longer. You will entertain wrong thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that right of you? To have wrong thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that right of you? No, it's not right of you. And sometimes it will be that غير حاصل کو حاصل سمجھنگے. And sometimes you will feel that what you don't achieve, you don't have, you will feel that I've already got it. One namaz you're performing and you saw now, hey, you read behind Sudais, Sheikh Sudais, and you feel, hey, Jannat and Jahannam is before me and I can see it. You feel so vivid, you know, it's graphic like before you. You feel like crying and all that, right? Now, because you saw it once, you experienced it once, now you say, no, I got it now. I got it. You know what they're talking about in the Bayan, Jannat and Jahannam, I just got it now. Whereas it was a temporary phase, one, two namazes you got it, it was just a temporary phase, it wasn't a permanent thing. A sugar patient, one, 2 days he felt absolutely normal. Now that will be a folly for him to feel that I'm back to normal. It will be folly, stupidity of him to feel that he is back to normal. He must go and keep to his medication, keep to the routine. He can't feel the 1-2 days of feeling perfectly normal, I'm out of my problem, he can't feel like that. So exactly the same, if 1-2 namaz, 1-2 days, 10 days, you are feeling all right, you need to see that is this perpetual, is it continuous, and is it applicable in all your dimensions of life. Not in just one thing. Namaz time, you're feeling the presence of Allah Ta'ala, and after namaz, you feel back to square one. The presence of Allah Ta'ala is not in you. It needs to be there, and it needs to be there all the time. If it's gratitude, then gratitude all the time. The presence of Allah Ta'ala, then presence of Allah Ta'ala all the time. Not just a temporary thing and then after that it subsided and if you know I've got it. So this is where people get mistaken. So when you got someone ahead of you, someone above you, then he will tell you, all right, you're on the line. You're on the line. We need to make this adjustment. You need to correct yourself here. Now you build up confidence. You relate to him and he's correcting you. You're relating to him and he's correcting you. So your confidence is building. When the confidence is building, now you know I've got a hold of it. But otherwise, you feel you have got it and you haven't achieved it. You feel you don't have it and you have got it. So you're always in a quandary, always in a state of confusion. You are not straight in your mind. See? You know, a simple example. They say, Umari Sahib Rahmatullah gave an example, you know. One person went out for some time with a Jamaat or whatever. In the Jamaat, they must have told him, you know, you must be thankful to your wife, must show appreciation, show gratitude, all that, you know. How to show gratitude? They explain him, all right, this is how you show gratitude, appreciation, how she labors for you and all that, so you must show appreciation and compliment and all that, right? So now, he came back home, and when he came back home, so after a month or 2 months, whatever period and duration, he came back home. So the wife prepared some food, whatever it was. So he complimented the wife, MashaAllah, what a beautiful meal today I ate, what a beautiful meal. Now the wife began to cry. Now what happened? What wrong have I done? I complimented you over the good dish that you have prepared, and you crying, what's the wrong? So she says that I have been cooking for you for the last 25 years. Not a single day you complimented me. Today, by mistake, the food came from the neighbor's house. The food came from the neighbor's house, that's what you're complimenting. So what I'm getting at is, you don't, this gratitude and all these sifat, these qualities that we are talking of, is not a temporary thing. It's not a temporary thing, 1 day, 2 days thing. No, it must be a permanent feature in your heart. You are grateful and you're grateful at all times. Right? And you are grateful to all people, not just your wife, and not just the worker, and not just your friend as well as your wife. You're thankful to her and you're grateful to him as well. So this type of qualities and this type of akhlaq has to be displayed in every dimension. not for a day or 2 days, and not just in namaz. In namaz you become very pious, very righteous, and very cautious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very good, excellent. But is this now just confined to your namaz, or does this extend to the other departments of your life? Now you are in business, do you have the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your business as well? Or you think Allah ta'ala is just confined in your namaz? No, the business is a different thing. Allah ta'ala has got nothing to do with my business. How is your mind? Is your mind still having the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in its business? Or is the mind just in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whilst it's in the masjid? You don't have the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like you have it in the masjid, you need to have it outside the masjid. رِجَالُ لَا تُلْهِيمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Their business also don't distract them from the remembrance of Allah ta'ala. عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. So they are distracted. They're in the midst of the business, but they're not distracted. It's a woman client that comes in, they're not distracted. They're never distracted. One friend of mine's a big merchant, mashallah, Allah gave him a lot. So he says, because I do business big ways, so these big companies, they send their reps, and deliberately they will send women reps. And the women reps that come to sell the products, we don't know that they're selling themselves or they're selling the product. I say, what do you mean? He said, no, when they sit there, they sit in such a way, one is the dress is not right, and they sit in such a way that you can see anything and everything you can see. So now you don't want to buy the product, but you have to buy. Why? Not because you want the product, but because you feel you have some liking for her. So that first time they sent that woman, I sent her buzzing off. I said, no, you get out. But my glance went and my niyat and my intention just went off. So I thought to myself, hey, both ways I'm going to lose out. My deen, I'm lost out already. I will be lost out already with my deen, because I'm looking at what I'm not supposed to be looking. My intentions are all getting corrupt. And dunya, I'm going to get lost because I'm buying what I'm not supposed to be buying. I'm buying just for her. I'm not buying because the business needs it. So you see, when your deen goes, your dunya also goes. When your deen goes, then your dunya also goes. Your deen actually is the thing that preserves your dunya. It's like the refrigerator that will preserve everything. And if that refrigerator goes, then your dunya, whatever is in the fridge, also will go. So that refrigerator will preserve everything for you. Your deen as well as your dunya. As long as you got your deen, it will preserve your dunya as well. But that goes and everything else goes with it. So what we need to understand is these qualities really, they are the foundation. You know, we talk of character. Character actually is the foundation. Is the according to all the Buzurgan Adi and Mashaykh, it's the foundation. That's the foundation of piety. The edifice and the structures of piety will go up on this. So your character is right. When we say character in Islam, then character doesn't mean flattery speech and just showing a smile, etc. That is what people feel today, that, you know, flattering the person, showing a smile, etc., that is good character. No. Character is from the heart. I'm smiling at you and I like you from the heart. I'm not doing it just out of convenience. I'm not doing it just because of some type of worldly remuneration. I'm doing it because I'm sincere. Smiling is because of sincerity. I'm talking to you in a polite way because of sincerity, not because of any other reason. So, character has got a different definition in Islam as how people may interpret it worldly-wise. It's a totally different thing. It's with absolute sincerity that I'll smile with you, I talk to you nicely. I like you, I talk to you, I compliment you, I'm compassionate towards you. Now that is only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no other material reasons, no other material gain. It's not a commercial thing. Otherwise, a customer is walking to the shop, you're giving a smile because you want his money. That's not character, it's just business manners. It's business manners, that's nothing more than that. If he wasn't your client, you wouldn't have smiled at him. You wouldn't tell him, welcome, have a seat, you know, make yourself at home, make yourself comfortable. See? You don't know him, and he doesn't know you, but he's in your business, so you know him now already. Right? And you'll compliment him, you welcome him, you show him the love and compassion. So there is just business sense. It is just business mannerisms that you are showing. It's not dini akhlaq and character that you are showing. So dini character and akhlaq is a different thing. So this dini character, this is actually the basis. When this is the base, if you've got this, then you can progress upwards. You can go upwards. And you don't have this right, then you can't move upwards. That is why we hear of that famous hadith, again and again, we repeatedly hear, you know, we talk of character, two hadiths I'm going to show you. That one hadith, that a person comes with mountains of good deeds, but then, يَأْتِي وَقَدْ أَكَلَ مَا هَذَا وَضَرَبَ هَذَا وَشَتَمَ هَذَا. He robbed this person, he cheated this person, he hurt this person, yeah. All his deeds are transferred. Why? Character was not right. Right? Because of the character weakness, so all his deeds are transferred. There is no dispute about him not accumulating the good, but his character wasn't right. Right? His dealings went right. His dealings and character are very, very important, integral things in Islam. You know, I give this example already once, I've given this example. This is something that I experienced myself. That I was attending one janazah namaz, and there were a whole lot of cars all parked up, lined up, and some of the cars were blocking off some driveway. Now, I seen myself, one old man is coming down the driveway, and he saw that his driveway is blocked up. He can't reverse. So it's a Hindu man, I can see from his face and all that. He's a Hindu person. And he's come right down here, he can't reverse his car. So the actual words that came out of his mouth was, so inconsiderate, so inconsiderate. Now I can imagine what the possibilities could have been. Imagine if there was his wife had a heart attack and she needed to be hospitalized immediately. Or his daughter was in labor and she needed to be rushed off to the hospital. And now he sees this. What will happen to him? You sought the whole condition. For example, it was your wife that has to be hospitalized and someone blocked your driveway. Or it was your daughter that had to be in labor and someone comes and blocks your driveway. How do you feel it? Sometimes, because of the weakness of our character, we become an impediment, an obstruction in Islam. Really. We don't realize it, that character weakness, how it impacts. We feel it's a small thing. We feel it's a thing that is insignificant. But really it impacts, very significantly it impacts. So this character really is the base. We got the right character, and number two, as I say, our dealings we try and rectify, small dealings, big dealings, whatever it is, but we deal correctly. My one friend was here some times ago, so he says that he comes from Tongat, so he says that he knows the Hewlett's company from those years, 50, 60 years ago, he knows it. So he says, you know what brought them the progress? What brought them the progress, he says? He says, I know them from that time. And they weren't so big, they weren't so popular then, like how they are today, right? So they had, one of the director, or the main boss or someone, was selling away his car. He had an advert, and he was selling his car. So one Hindu came along and he bargained. So the director offered him the car, say 500 rands, whatever it was, offered him the car. So the Hindu says, I don't have the cash, I will pay you in 1 year. He said, all right, the deal is done, you pay the money and you take the car and move. Just 1 day later, another man pulls in and he saw the advert, he says, I'll pay you double and I'll pay you cash. So this Hewlett's director, he says, no, I had given this first person my word. It was half the amount, and the duration was 1 year. But I have given him my word. I'm not going to turn away from my word. Now you see them progressing now, right? You see them now become a multi-million group, whatever else, right? Worldwide, such a big, powerful group they are. But really, why they became big is because they adopted Islamic character. It was hamari ghar ki baat hai. It was the thing of our own home. These people took on Islamic character, Islamic dealings, they progressed. That progress, the promise for progress is for everybody. Anybody takes on the akhlaq and the character of Rasulullah, they will progress. But the only problem is that they will progress, now these people will progress only worldly wise. Right? And we take it on, we'll progress both worldly wise and dini wise, and akhirat wise, we'll progress both ways. But he's adopted it, he's seeing the progress, you're seeing the progress in them. Truth, honesty, straight, being straight in our dealings, in our character. We consider them to be very insignificant, but you know how it impacts. It's just these two stories I've mentioned. The one I was a witness myself. But now you can imagine that non-Muslim, how it impacts on him. Now then we think to ourselves, and look at it in retrospect. We come and just park our cars in the masjid yard anyhow. Now I'm bringing my sunnat namaz, all the ikhlas and all the sincerity. Why are you jamming someone else? That person, his wife must have phoned up. There's some emergency in the house. With all the ikhlas and sincerity, but your namaz is not worth anything. You caused that man taklif here. You jammed him up. He can't move. His wife is in a problem there. He's cursing you. And you think, no, I got all the ikhlas, I'm sitting in for deen. But all your reasoning is incorrect. Therefore, I say, you need a sheikh, you need someone to guide you. And then when you got someone that is just not a person you have got for convenience, then you're relating to him. See, this sheikh also, you can only progress when you relate to him. You can't progress without relating. You have to tell him this is what's happened. What happened? Was it my mistake or not? Did I do the right thing or did I slip up? He will correct it. No, this is the right thing and this is the wrong thing. This is how you need to do it. This is how you do it. This is how you don't do it. So you're coming into a masjid, but you're earning people's curses because you don't have character. You don't have ways. See? So this teaches us, this whole path teaches us what is true character like. Provided we are prepared to take it how it comes to us. You know, we are prepared to take it. Here, the most important thing is after you have confidence in the sheikh, then you relate to him and you don't just relate, then you emulate. You relate and you emulate. First, you have a confidence in him, whoever it is, man of your choice, you've got the compatibility and understanding with him. Then you relate. Situations come about and you're relating to him. And then whatever he instructs you, then you're emulating, you're following it up, you're taking it up. It's not just a one-way thing. You're just relating to him and you left it as that. No. Then it's just half the deal. You know, one student was sitting very depressed in the corner in some madrasa, very depressed. But what happened, bhai? No, I have entered into a marriage, you know. I have entered into the marriage. So, no, then mashallah, compliments to you, congratulations. He says, no, but what happened is half the marriage is done, half is not done. I said nakah tuha, and she's not saying kabil tuha. So it's not a one-way job, it's a both ways. It's a both-way thing. It's not just relating, but relating and emulating. You relate and you emulate. You relate and you emulate. Now you see the beauty of it. But you just relate and you don't emulate. And you think things will just work out for you, it will just fall from heaven. So there's a system, Allah Pak prepares system. For everything, anything, medicine, there's a system. Accounting, there's a system. Engineering, there's a system. You follow the system, it'll come right. You don't follow the system, Muhammad Lad was explaining one incident there, in the Hilal Masjid. He said, what, year or 2 years ago, in Randir, there was a flood, a severe flood. And a big structure had fallen, many people came in under the sway and they were killed. So, after everything was over, then they called in people to come and inspect the site. What was the problem? How this thing got carried away? And how so many people lost their lives? So when they did the whole inspection, they came to the conclusion that engineering wasn't right. The depth of the foundation wasn't right. The depth of the foundation wasn't right. So when the flood came, the thing washed it away. That depth is supposed to be about 10 meters, and they had about 2 meters or 3 meters. So when the flood came, it took the whole building, finish. So even in worldly things, death also, there is a system. Right? That buildings and the preservation of the building, there was a system. You follow the system, generally, you'll find that that thing will work. But you don't follow the system, you know, say, oh, everything will just happen. You want to save money in the meanwhile, and you want to earn money, and then you taqdeer ka naam ko istemal karte hain. You just use taqdeer out of convenience. And then when it happens, taqdeer mein likha hua tha, it was in taqdeer, what can you do about it? No, by you using the name of taqdeer incorrectly. You know, it's very bad of the person doing such a thing. It's very evil, miserable. How can you, it's your mistake, It was your mistake, your folly, your stupidity. It was out of your convenience that you did this. When the accident came in, now you use Taqdeer's name. As though Allah knows to be like this, acts randomly. Anything just happens and everything just goes by him. It's your stupidity, and then you lump the whole blame onto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's your wrong. So what I'm getting at today, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is there are systems that Allah ta'ala has prepared in this world, and the systems have to be honored. You honor the system, you go on the right. And you disregard the system, and things begin to fail, then it's because of you disregarding. Not because the system didn't work, but because of you disregarding the system. You follow the system, it'll work, right? You know, there's a system to do business. You're following the system. 99% of the time, you're coming right. You want to send your child to a school and he must come out right. You follow the system, doing the assignments. Whatever work is handed out to the child is being done. He's being tutored and he is punctual in his lessons and all that. 99% of the time, the child will come out right. Right? So the same in deen as well. Same in deen, if you're following the system, inshallah, by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, things will work out for you. You're following the system, you're doing as Allah Ta'ala has commanded, then things will work out for you. But you're not doing it, and you think now deen and akhirat is just a jackpot, you know, the lottery, name will just come out. Then that's stupidity. It's not right, it's not wise to think like that. And overall, you have a misunderstanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your opinion of Allah Ta'ala will not be grand, it won't be great. But you're following a system, following the procedure as Allah Ta'ala has explained, inshallah things will work out. You will be happy with Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala will be happy with you. Simple. Deen is not a difficult thing. It's not a task that is unsurmountable. It's not something that is beyond our perception and reach. It's easy, it's manageable. We can overcome the hurdles. But just the procedures that Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul has guided us, taught us. I was explaining basic character, ways, dealings, get that right. Inshallah, on the day of Qiyamah, this character that we're talking about will be the heaviest thing on the scales on the day of Qiyamah. You know, deeds will be heavy, but even heavier than the deeds is your character. I'll just rate one hadith and then we'll close this session. Rasulullah was shown a woman, and woman is reading her faras namaz and her sunnat namaz, but she doesn't do too much of nafal. She's doing her faras and her sunnats, but not too much of nafal, not too much of zikr, tasbih, and whatever else. But she's very kind, considerate towards her neighbors. She makes some type of cheese and passes on to them as well. Very kind, considerate. Rasulullah himself had bore testimony, here fil jannah, she's a jannati. By the same token, Rasulullah was informed, there's another woman, she reads a lot of nafil namaz, a lot of zikr, tasbih, whatever else, but she's not considerate towards the neighbors. She harms them, she causes pain to them. But she does a lot of nafil, a lot of zikr, everything else. Hiya fi nar, she's a jahannami. You see that character, good ways, mannerisms. You're doing your faras, you're doing your sunnats, and then display good character, good dealings. That way you got your jannat. But you're doing a lot of nafil, and then you're causing pain to people, you're not displaying the right type of character, then Rasulullah is warning this woman that she's a jahannami. So these are a difficult thing. Just do what is the sunnah and faras, and then show a good character according to Islamic principles. Allah Ta'ala will look at us favorably, inshallah. And what is character is, We have the intention not to hurt. We have the intention not to hurt. Not that you say unintentional, but you say, I have the intention not to hurt. You come and park your car, for example, in the parking lot, and I'm intending that I'm going to park it in such a way that I don't hurt anybody. Now that's good character. I'm looking at him, I don't pull up my face sulkily. Why? Because I'm going to hurt. So I look at him with a broad smile, I'm not causing pain. Right? I have intention not to hurt. So within my mind, I've got no malicious intent. Why? I have intention not to hurt. If I got a malicious intent, that means I've got intention to hurt. So within my mind also, I got intention not to hurt, to be good to you. Within my mind, I'm good. On my face I'm good, my physical self, my character, I'm displaying good values. So all the way I'm showing good character. Right? So that's the sign of a jannati. Allah Ta'ala grant us all. We'll have some zikr now.